get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We'll start there. There at the very beginning of the New Testament. It's good to see everybody this morning coming here to worship. Obviously, we've got a lot of visitors. But looking around, I think I'm pretty familiar with most of the visitors here. So I'll just say to you, welcome home. Welcome where you belong. Your mother wants you to come home and live here now. So certainly that's what my mom would say. Of course, obviously, a big holiday for us as Americans and what we do in our society. And I know probably a lot of us got busy minds right now. We're thinking about where we need to be, who needs potato salad, who needs this. I got to take this dish here. And I know we're worried all about that. But I'm trying to kind of get us more focused, saying, yeah, we all know that big things are happening today. And we all know we have a lot of family gatherings. I know, certainly. Last year, I saw some of my family members up here putting dollar bills in the eggs. And so this year, I will be hunting eggs. And I'm going to be swatting my nieces out of the way. If I don't find any, I'll probably tell them something like, you know, my granddad just put pennies in our eggs, and we were grateful. You know, I'll have some speech at that. But we all understand that. So let's get that box, and let's put all that stuff in that box. Let's close that box, and let's open up a much more important box. Let's talk about the Lord, and let's talk about the gospel. And for the time we have left here with worship, let's keep focused in that box. Then let's talk about God together and talk about His plan for us. There's three baptisms in the gospel. Do you know what those baptisms are that are talked about? Three types of baptisms. We have a baptism of John at the very beginning. We have a baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and Acts 10. And we have a baptism in the name of Jesus throughout the majority of the end of the gospel and through the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about those three different types of baptisms in the gospel. And I think either maybe if this is confusing for us, this will be helpful. Maybe some of us have a hard time interpreting a passage in Matthew 3 and in Luke 3 about this. And maybe this will help with that as well. But maybe some of us don't have a clue what we're talking about at all today. And I think this would be very helpful to you as an introduction into what the gospel is all about. Let's start here in Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to hit all three of these baptisms in order. So the first one we're going to talk about is the baptism of John. After we go through these three baptisms, I have a little bit of a timeline on my last slide, and we'll talk about how these all fit into the New Testament story. In Matthew chapter 3, we meet John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophesied that he would come before the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And what his job was to do was to get the people ready for the Messiah to come. The majority of John's message was that the Messiah was on his way. And that he would soon be there and they needed to repent and to be looking for him. In Matthew chapter 3, we see John begin a new God-given tradition of baptism. In Matthew 3, here in verse 5, it says, we'll start in verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins, right? So we meet John. He's baptizing people in the Jordan. And something that they are doing with John's baptism is they're confessing their sins, right? This is already, we're seeing, is more of an avenue of repentance than anything else. This is a time to confess your sins, to be healed. Say, this is what is my problem is. This is what I need to correct. And now John is baptizing people in water in the Jordan River. And that's what's happening. We'll keep on looking on to Matthew 3, round to verse 11. Here in Matthew's account, the Sadducees come out to meet him. He calls them, you brood of vipers. He really just gets on to him and lays them out for the way that they've been acting. Why are you here? Do you actually want to repent? And then he says this to them in Matthew's account. We'll look at Luke's account later, and it's a little different. Verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And on point two, we're going to talk about this Holy Spirit and fire. So save this for just a little bit later. I know that's the passage probably many of us want to know about. But let's first start out here back with John's baptism. John says he does what? In verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, right? And so John, as a prophet, has now started, again, a God-given tradition that we're going to baptize people in water, and it's going to be symbolic of their repentance. That these two things are going to go together for John. We see this talked about again in Mark chapter 1. Let's turn there. Often we kind of get a little bit fearful to read Mark 1:4 about what it says about John's baptism, because we easily get it confused with what's happening later in the book of Acts. But this isn't a bad thing at all that it says this. It's actually quite helpful that it says this in Mark 1:4. Those of you who have studied Mark with me, you know that usually I get to Mark 1 and I say there's three types of baptism in the gospel, and we're going to see two of them here. And what we see here in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 4, another thing about John the Baptist. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, right? And we usually take hold right there. We're like, wait just a second. It's not for remission of sins. It's for repentance. In our mind, we're already going to some of us that have studied this before. We're going to Acts chapter 19. We're like, hold on. Paul said that John the Baptist baptism wasn't to remission of sins. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And that was certainly true in the days of the apostles and the days of Paul. But think about it for just a second here in Mark chapter 1. What age are we living in? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus hasn't even started his ministry yet. He certainly hasn't died on the cross. The day of Pentecost hasn't happened. The church hasn't been opened up for all people to join. What days are we in? We're in the days of the old law, aren't we? And what is John? John's a prophet. And this is what John's been telling the people and teaching them to do. So you think about someone in the old law, for a person to be saved, to receive remission of sins in the old law, what do they need to do? They need to obey the law by faith. They need to repent when they stray. We see that all through the prophets. And they need to obey the voice of the prophets. And so when people are here trying to obey the law by faith, they're obviously repenting. We're seeing that as being the important aspect here, right? Unto repentance. And they are as well obeying the prophet John. What are they doing? They're receiving remission of sins. And that's exactly what Mark says. These are Jewish people doing exactly what Jewish people were supposed to be doing. And under the old law, remission of sins could occur by doing these things. And of course, God looking on to Jesus as being the ultimate sacrifice from people all behind and for. And so just something to look here. John does start a tradition of baptism unto repentance for remission of sins. This is going to go away when the old law goes away, though, correct? And we'll see a new baptism in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. And that'll be our third and our last baptism we talk about. When this is being talked about over and over again, John has a message in every account that he talks about this. And that message is someone later will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We already read Matthew's account, but let's read Luke's account. Luke chapter 3. This is nice because, you know, you go to Matthew chapter 3 and you read John the Baptist's account. And you would go Luke's, you go to the same chapter. Luke chapter 3, right? In Luke chapter 3 here, gives a little bit of a different story. Not that it was a completely different story, different things were happening, but we have that it seems that John used to say this phrase a lot. And he would say it to people in front of the Sadducees, and he would say it to his regular everyday disciples, and he would say it to maybe anyone that would listen to it. This was John's, one of his chief messages. Starting here in chapter 3, verse 15 of Luke, says, "Now when the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." We just stop right there in verse 15. Who do we have here? We have John's disciples, right? And they're asking each other, hey, is this the Christ? He's been telling us to be looking for the Christ. Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? John, knowing that they're questioning this is what they say in verse 16. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And many other exhortations he preached to the people. If we continue to read on into verse 21, the one who is mightier, who he's not even worthy to touch his sandals, is going to come to him to be baptized. And that's going to be Jesus the Christ, right? And John is hesitant. He doesn't want to baptize him, but Jesus tells him he needs to fulfill what God had planned from the very beginning, right? To fulfill all righteousness. Well, when John says this, obviously we have like questions. Like we're like Holy Spirit and fire, right? He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. What are we going to do with this passage? And here John doesn't explain what it is. He just says the Messiah will be able to do this. Well, I think we have two options to go with. And we're going to talk about why I underlined you here for just a second. But we have two options to do of how we're going to handle understanding this phrase and understanding what John was saying. One thing we can do is actually go to the source himself, the very one that John was talking about. What we could do with this passage to understand what it means is we could go to Jesus and believe what Jesus said it meant. Jesus talks about this in Acts chapter 1. And let's go to Acts chapter 1. This phrase is quoted twice in Acts. And here's the first time. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already been raised. And now he's about to ascend into heaven and to give the Great Commission to the apostles, right? Here Jesus talking to his disciples. It says in verse 4, they assembled together with him. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel now? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons of the Father he put in his authority. They're that last part. Obviously, they're still very confused. But look at what Jesus tells them. Jesus commands the disciples, the 11 here, the 11 apostles, you stay in Jerusalem until I give you the promise of the Father, which is something they have already talked about all through the Gospel of John, that he was going to send a helper to guide them into all truth. But here he quotes what we see in Matthew 3 and Luke 3 saying, hey, remember what John said at the very beginning, that he will baptize you with Holy Spirit. And of course, we know the full phrase, Holy Spirit and fire, right? Does that happen? The apostles stay in Jerusalem, and many days later, they receive what John the Baptist foretold was going to happen. Look in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it was filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus said it would happen soon in Jerusalem. Now we're in Jerusalem, and what has happened? The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the apostles. And we actually see two words here that we saw back in Luke 3 and Matthew 3. I think I just called him Matt. We're not that close. Matthew 3 and Luke 3, right? We saw the words Holy Spirit, and we saw fire, saying Jesus was going to baptize them, you, with Holy Spirit and with fire. And what are we seeing here in Acts 2? We're seeing Holy Spirit. And we're seeing fire, aren't we? They're both present, right? So now John's prophecy has finally come true. Well, as we see that this is happening, and we see this happen in Acts 2, not only do we see Holy Spirit and fire, but we also see the disciples now are able to speak in other tongues. And what are those tongues? We keep on reading in verse 5, and there that were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. What is the tongues here? Is it something supernatural? Certainly the ability to do so was supernatural. But the tongues themselves are just different languages, aren't they? Look at verse 11, it said again. It lists all the people that were there, Christians and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. The wonderful works of God. Some of your versions say in our native tongues, right? In our native languages. And so that's what we see here with the baptism of Holy Spirit that's caused by Jesus Christ. That he sends them on them. We see them speak in different tongues, verifying that they did receive the Holy Spirit. There's a loud boom, right, when the mighty rushing wind comes in. And we also see fire. Remember when John said back in Luke 3, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire? Who's the you? Well, we can only go with what we've been revealed, right? Which is the disciples there in Acts chapter 2. Do we know of any of these apostles that were there in Acts chapter 2? Were they present for the work of John the Baptist? Yes, they were. If you remember last week, Jason actually covered two of those disciples that were with John, Andrew and Philip. And they were now present here in Acts chapter 2. And at some point, John would have told them, like he's told all these people, the next one coming will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And I don't believe it's far off to believe that probably Peter, James, John, and Nathaniel were also disciples of John. When Peter gives the commandment there in Acts chapter 1 for them to choose a new apostle, look at the distinctions that he makes. Look at what he says has to happen for them to become an apostle like us. Verse 21, Peter speaking, therefore, or chapter 1, verse 21, therefore of these men who have accompanied us from the time of the Lord Jesus went out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from us. Beginning when? Back when John the Baptist was alive and still teaching. So these people heard this message, and now they're seeing it actually happen. Did this only happen one time in the book of Acts? This happened one more time in the book of Acts, didn't it? Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, this happens again. Peter is sent by Jesus himself to go to the Gentiles, to teach them about the gospel, to make the church available to them. And Acts chapter 10 is those events. Flip one more page to Acts chapter 11. And here you have Peter describing to the other brethren what he saw. In Acts chapter 11, verse 13. Here, Peter speaking to the brethren. Starting here with the thought, 11:13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning, right? Acts chapter 2. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave us them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Making to the point to them, no Jew right now has an argument saying that Jesus does not want the Gentiles to receive the gift of salvation, because evidently he's given them the baptism of the Holy Spirit just like he gave us back in Acts chapter 2. And there is here no fire when we read Acts chapter 10, but there is the speaking of tongues, which is very similar. And even Peter himself says that this is the same thing that John talked about in Luke chapter 3. What's the common thread though? Every time someone's baptized with the Holy Spirit, what do they receive? They always receive the gift of tongues, don't they? Now, it's a popular thought, especially in our state, to believe that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit anyone, anytime. And that it's just up to Jesus that he could just pour the Holy Spirit out on me, but not on you. And maybe he just can decide three or four, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but not everybody else. And now people as well are especially attaching this thought to salvation. And yet we're going to talk about in just a minute how these people that received this also had to be baptized in the name of Jesus for salvation later. So I don't know how that would work. You think about this for a moment. If someone today was baptized with the Holy Spirit, what would we have to see to know that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? I need to see other languages. And they better be good. You think about there back in Acts chapter 2, what we've already read. The people come, they hear the big loud commotion. They come, they hear the disciple, and they're like, wow. All these guys, I can hear them in my own native language. There's no way they could be speaking all these things. There's no way these average Joes all of a sudden know all these different languages and can communicate to us perfectly. When Peter sees this in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read this in just a moment, Peter goes, wow, this is incredible. There's no way that this is happening unless God has intervened. So what we have to see is something supernatural, don't we? To believe that it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, me being, I guess I'm kind of going on a theme lately, I've been just like looking up what people say about this. And I've just been looking up, you know, how do I know I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? There's an article site I go to a lot, spirituallyconnected.today. And they tried, someone there tried to write an article on what it's like to receive the power or the gift of the Holy Spirit by baptism of the Holy Spirit like we see in Acts 10. This is how this one person described it. He said, everyone receiving the baptism of Holy Spirit and fire always sees some type of tangible evidence. I agree with that statement. There is some type of tangible evidence where we all know that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But instead of going back to the Bible, he goes to this. Some people feel warmth or heat in their hands or a stinging feeling like when they clap them together. Some people feel the fire in their lower back and a tingling sensation in their entire body. Some just feel with peace. Some people are unable to stand up because of the glory of God in that moment. This was my favorite. Some people sweat while others shake under the power of God. You think about this for just a second. You know, he's putting very simple things as the reason why there's tangible evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Really, heat in your hands? Like, I can do this and make some heat in my hands. That's so normal. That's so natural. Somebody's sweating? That's normal. Even that little tingling feeling you get on your back of your head. You know when you're singing and maybe sometimes you get a little tingling feeling? Y'all, that's just a little dopamine blast from your brain, isn't it? That's just the reward system in the brain saying, I like what you're doing. Here's a little chemical interaction. When we saw it happen in the Bible, though, was it simple things like that? It was incredible things, wasn't it? Even think about what God has done in terms of miracles and when he revealed his word back in the day. Jesus was healing leprous people in an instant. Jesus was raising people from the dead. Even the simplest miracle when Elisha makes the axe head float. That still was supernatural. That was incredible. No one gets a hunk of metal and it floats to the top of the... That doesn't happen. If someone all of a sudden is speaking in all these different languages and we can understand them, however it worked. That was incredible. That was supernatural. That wasn't something as simple and as easily explained as these things. So my only conclusion is this. Either we can believe what Jesus said it, or we can make something up. And we all have to make a decision in this life for all these type of things. We have to decide, are we going to believe what Jesus said about something, or are we going to make something up? I'd like to believe that all of us in here would like to believe what Jesus said it meant. And we're not going to make things up. Because here with Jesus, I can stand on truth. And if I'm standing on anything else, I'm not standing on anything at all, am I? Let's end here with the baptism of the name of Jesus. I wanted to save Acts chapter 10 because this is what Peter's going to say. Flip a chapter back. This is when it actually happens. Acts 11 was Peter retelling the story. Jesus obviously decides to pour out the Holy Spirit on these people. And in verse 44, this is when it happens. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. So after Jesus does something and pours out the Holy Spirit, like we see back in Matthew 3 and Luke 3, now we see this happen again, and Peter commands something. Peter commands that the Gentiles be baptized in water. Can anyone forbid water? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Why is this so urgent? You know, why do we need to be baptized? Okay, right now. You know, can anyone forbid these people water? We need to baptize these people in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's an immediate nature to this. Why is it immediate? Well, it's because it's for the remission of sins, isn't it? This is a baptism that was taught there all the way from Acts chapter 2. And after Peter received these same, the same event happened to him, he preached to those people in Acts chapter 2, for remission of sins, they need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is salvation there. We see that Jesus says, the Bible says, which still works, that after that, those that were baptized were added to the church. God's church, right? They're now in a saved state. There was an immediate nature to this for water and for the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. Because this is what saves us now, baptism. It's the same thing Philip taught in Acts 8:36, didn't he? If you remember here, the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling. Philip takes over the chariot at the command of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, Philip and the eunuch had a conversation. And there was some teaching done. We don't hear about the conversation. We just hear about the eunuch's response. Verse 36, the eunuch says, "Now it came, they went down to the road and came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And Philip and the eunuch went down in the water and he baptized him." Why was Philip teaching the eunuch, "You need to be baptized"? And evidently the eunuch saw it as something that needed to happen right now. You know, here's water. What's stopping me? "Well, you believe in Jesus?" "I do believe in Jesus." "All right, well then let's do it." Why was that so immediate? Because that's what the apostles were teaching. That was the message of the gospel, right? And that's what we have here, right? This was being taught. Philip repeats it, and it continues on. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is still teaching this to Gentiles. Look at Acts 19 real quickly with me. Here, Paul arrives at Ephesus, and the baptism of John comes up in the story again. In Acts 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "And it happened while Paulus was in Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Then what were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Right? Here also is in consideration the power of the Holy Spirit, which could be passed on by the laying on of hands by the apostles. But not really to get too much into that, what you see is some people here were still practicing the baptism of John. And now that we're standing here on the other side of the cross, that's not good enough anymore. Now that's been offered is the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul corrects them about it, right? And then they too, quickly after hearing this message, are baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 12, 13? I think probably for most of us in this room, we understand the concept of being baptized in the name of Jesus. This is the baptism that all of us as Christians, we've been a part of. This is how we understand we entered in the Lord's church. But often we talk about this, someone might bring up 1 Corinthians 12:13. What's kind of interesting about that is Acts 10, if you look up here on my screen, Acts 10 is a passage about salvation for the Gentiles. Acts 2 is about a passage about salvation for the Jews. Acts 8 is a passage about salvation for the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 19 is a passage about the salvation for the Ephesians. First Corinthians 12 is a passage about unity in the church. So you can kind of tell there's a little bit of different reasoning and a different purpose here while we're going to 1 Corinthians 12:13. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, here talking about unity, the Apostle Paul says, chapter 12, verse 12, let's start there. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." What is the one body? The one body also is Christ, right? What's the one church? The one church is also the body of Christ. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Somebody might go in here and go, "Wait just a second, Andrew. Here we are baptized by the Spirit." I don't think that's what this passage is saying at all. And we have to ask a question as we go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We got to ask the question here, is Paul saying the Holy Spirit the agency of baptism? Or is it the element that we are baptized in, right? Don't get worried about these big words. Agency just simply means by the way it happens, right? So if Jason, you know, you get Jason to come and baptize you here in the water, Jason would be the agency, wouldn't it? Here in simple worldly terms. Jason would be the agent that would make it happen, right? He'd push you down underwater and bring you back up. The agency also could be the baptistry itself. You know, we as a church, we funded and we have a baptistry to make this happen. We're part of the agency. We're the reason why it is possible, why it's been made happen. The element would be what in that baptism? The element would be water, right? That's what you're immersed in. So here in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is the Holy Spirit the agency, the reason why it happens? Or is the Holy Spirit the element that you're actually physically baptized down into? Well, I think it's very simple. We read the passage again. The Holy Spirit is the agency, right? Some versions don't use the word for by one Spirit. They say for in one Spirit. Those translations kind of stand alone in that. Most translations use the word by. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit. Why is the reason why we're baptized in the name of Jesus? We're baptized in the name of Jesus. We're baptized into the one body, Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit told us to. And the Holy Spirit told the apostles to tell us. And the apostles have now told us. And the Holy Spirit has preserved His word. And we read the words and we say, wow, I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the agency, right? It's the reason why we're able to do it. He's the only reason why we even know to do it, isn't it? It's the agency. Is the element even in this passage? The element's not even in this passage. If anything gets close to the element, it's the into the one body, the one church, which we join when we're baptized in the name of Jesus. And so simply we go to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and we've already described and explained everything that we've already talked about. I think 1 Corinthians 12:13 is very clear. However, if you'd like to talk to me more about that passage, I'd love to talk to you about it. And so please do, but I'm going to move on here. Obviously, does that fit here? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who does the baptizing here? It'd be the Holy Spirit, right? In the sense that it was the agency. It was the reason why it happens. Jesus is the one who baptizes with Holy Spirit. So the only time you're going to be immersed in Holy Spirit is because Jesus acted in a supernatural way. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Think about Acts 7:51, thinking about the Holy Spirit being the agency. Stephen tells the Jews, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." How do you resist the Holy Spirit? Well, you don't allow Him to speak to you, right? You remove His power of agency. If I don't read what He says or I don't listen to the apostles, well, now I'm rejecting the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm never going to be baptized in the name of Jesus because I don't even trust the voice or the speaker that told me to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I think Acts 7:51 fits well with our thought here that Holy Spirit is the agency in 1 Corinthians 12, not the element. Let's wrap things up. The baptisms. In my mind, I like to think of things in timelines. And so I just want to make a little quick timeline to sum things up what we've talked about this morning. We see at the very beginning of the gospel, what were they being baptized for? Or what was the type of baptism that they practiced? Well, it was the baptism of John, right? And that lasted, I would assume, till the end of Matthew 3 or Luke 3 when John is thrown into prison. And that's when that practice stops. It certainly stops there or was supposed to at the death of Jesus. When the prophet of John, the old law is over. And now the authorities have been given to Jesus and his apostles. Of course, it comes up again in Acts chapter 19, but it was wrong to come up again. And it was quickly corrected. What would happen right after the baptism of John? It would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that happened in Acts chapter 2. We see that in the timeline. We talked about it. That's when the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus. Immediately, still in Acts chapter 2, it's been commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's what reigned, and that was what the Christians did there in Acts chapter 2, all the way until we get to our next time in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit one more time. And it's there poured out on the Gentiles to make a point that now the Gentiles can be saved. no one can forbid the Gentiles water anymore. Because here is supernatural proof that God has endorsed this. God does want the Gentiles to be saved. And there from Acts 19, and we continue to go, we saw it happen at the end of Acts chapter 10 as well. We see the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus still reigning and still ringing true. Isn't that powerful? And maybe to think about that in a timeline sense, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was just the exceptions. They only happened twice. The baptism of John is what just happened at the very beginning. But it's the baptism of the name of Jesus which reigns through the New Testament. And there I think we see clearly the three baptisms or the three type of baptisms we see in the New Testament. Thank you for your attention this morning. I think everybody did a great job with that aspect. Thank you for listening. Just in my opportunities to get to talk to people about the baptisms that we see in the gospel, obviously several do believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit still happens today. And what's sad about that is you end up talking to people that are very reasonable, very good people, that are very sad because they don't believe that Jesus has given them that baptism that they need. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You've got reasonable people that are being taught that they need to feel something supernatural before they know they're in a safe state. There's been people out there that do love God and are good people that want to be with God, but they've been taught that there's nothing that they can do to appeal to God for salvation. They need to sit there and they need to wait until they feel something supernatural. What's sad is you've got reasonable people that still haven't felt anything supernatural. They're not going to feel anything supernatural. It hasn't happened in 2,000 years. And they're still patiently waiting for salvation. Who do I blame? I blame false teachers and I blame Satan. That's who I blame. And what we need to do as Christians is to be sure that God's Word, the Holy Spirit, the agency is out there. And we do know that we can appeal to Jesus for salvation. Do you want salvation? It is freely offered. And you have control on whether you appeal to God for it or not. And what the Bible teaches there, and we've read these passages, is that once the eunuch went down into the water and he came out, he went away rejoicing. Why? Because he appealed to God for salvation and he received it through the baptism of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here that needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus, we can facilitate that. Because we have been taught how and it is possible. Why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing. Days are filled with sorrow.